morning, everybody. You can be seated. Of all people, what a great day to gather together to celebrate the most significant event in the history of the world, right? There was actually quite a few people here first service. One of our tech people said, I have no theological basis for this, but he said, I don't think Jesus rose from the dead before 10 o'clock in the morning. So we had quite a few people. So let's pray and we'll dive into the scriptures. Father, what a great, great day. Just for us to take time to reflect and remember and recollect and think about the significance of who you are and what you did and what that means for every one of us. So as we dig into your word this morning, I pray that the word would come alive to every one of us and you'd deepen our understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you didn't understand something, you didn't get it, you didn't see it, and then the lights went on and you did? It's like somehow the dots got connected or a switch was flipped and now you saw, now you understand, and then once you saw it and understood it, then you saw it all the time. But before that moment, you didn't get it. Well, we're going to look at a story today in the Bible that this actually happened with two guys. And it's one of the most fascinating and intriguing stories, I think, in the whole Bible. And yet there was a moment when that all changed. Now, before we get into this incredibly fascinating story, I want to give a little bit of context so we understand the text that we're stepping into. Okay? It was Friday. Jesus was crucified. His body had been put in the grave. And the women, there was at least four, maybe more, that had gone to the tomb, and they had walked away from the tomb determining that they needed to get some spices and perfumes to put on the body of Jesus, which was a burial practice. Now, because the next day was the Sabbath, they didn't go because, as the scripture said, they were to rest on the Sabbath. So on that Sunday morning, they arose to bring the spices and the perfumes to put them on his body. So when they got to the tomb, as we saw illustrated this morning, the stone was rolled away. They went in the tomb, saw the body was gone. And then they came out and there was two men dressed in dazzling clothes. And one of them said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He has risen as the scriptures have said." So these women were amazed and they ran back to the upper room. And who was in the upper room? 11 of the 12 apostles, you know, minus Judas, plus other disciples. So there were the 11 apostles, plus a lot of other followers of Jesus that were in this upper room hiding out. So these women come back and they tell the story and they say, "You're not going to believe it. We went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away and the body's gone. And then angels, two angels, and one talked to us and said, he's risen from the dead." And so they're trying to process all of this and make sense of it all. And the response of that initial report, the first report of the resurrection, the response of the closest to Jesus in Luke 24:11 says, "But these words appeared to them as nonsense, for they would not believe them." Now, these are the ones that had been trained in the scriptures, knew the Bible well, had been taught it from early on. They're the ones who had hung out with Jesus, had heard Jesus tell them over and over again what was going to happen. And when the report actually came that he was risen, they thought it was nonsense. This is ridiculous. This can't be. And they didn't accept it. They didn't receive it. Now, that's where we step into the story, that initial report in the upper room. And we're introduced, the next thing that happens is that two of the disciples, which were actually two of the apostles, Peter and John, ran to the tomb, saw the stone was rolled away, the body was gone, and they came back and said, "We didn't see any angels and nobody talked to us, but what the women said is true." Okay, so that's what we know so far when we step into the story in Luke chapter 24, and it starts at verse 13. And it says, "And behold, two of them that were part of the upper room experience hearing this report, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now, we don't know why they're traveling on that Sunday morning. Sunday's the first day of the week. It was a business day. They could have been traveling on business. They could have been traveling to visit relatives. We're not sure. But these are two disciples who had been in that upper room and had just heard the report from the women and from Peter and John that he had been risen. Okay? Now, as they were walking on this journey, they were disciples. They weren't one of the 11 apostles. They were disciples, but not apostles. While they started to walk on this journey, they were talking as they walked. And what were they talking about? Well, verse 14 tells us, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. What things? Well, everything that happened in Passover week was the most incredible Passover ever. And they're talking about this teacher, this rabbi named Jesus, and how they were all enamored by him and were following him and learning from him. And then he was arrested and put on trial and convicted and put to death and crucified, and he's dead. They're talking about all that, and they're also talking about the report they had just heard in the upper room from the women and from those two apostles. So they're like, what's going on? They're talking about all of that. Now look what happens next in verse 15. While they were talking and discussing all this, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Now that was not uncommon in that time period. There was usually one path from one city to another or from a major city to different villages. And often when you would travel, especially if you travel alone, you'd see other travelers and you'd link up with other travelers, so you'd travel together on that road. Now, Emmaus was a 7-mile distance from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And it's believed that Jesus joined them on this journey within the first 5 to 10 minutes of this walk. And in verse 16, it says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, we're not sure why their eyes were prevented, if God prevented them from seeing it was Jesus, or if it was because it was his resurrected body and they didn't recognize, or because of their unbelief. We're not sure about that, but what we know for sure is they did not know that this was Jesus walking with them. Now, look at how he enters into the conversation, and pay attention to how gentle and how patient he is as he engages with them. Look at verse 17. It says, and he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. In other words, Jesus joins them on this journey. He says, hey guys, how's it going? What you guys talking about? And he knows what they're talking about, but he wants to engage them and draw them out. And it's interesting to notice their response. It says they stood still, looking sad. They'd been walking, and they stopped walking, and they looked sad. Now, again, to them, this is a total stranger. They have no idea who this guy is, but his question highlighted how they were feeling about what they were talking about. And when they took time to think about it a little bit further, they were extremely sad. They had come to know this rabbi teacher named Jesus, and now he's gone. And he's dead. And they're grieving in typical Jewish fashion the loss of someone that was very dear to them. And look what happens next. Verse 18, it says, and one of them, one of the two disciples, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and are unaware of the things which had happened here in these days? Now, I don't know about you, but I find that a little humorous. I mean, think about it. This one disciple named Cleopas says, excuse me, sir, but are you clueless about everything that's happened in Jerusalem in the last couple days? I mean, everybody's talking about it. Everybody knows about it. And you don't know anything about it? What's up with that? Now, I would have had a hard time keeping a straight face if I was Jesus, you know, because they're talking about him. Now, at that moment, I probably would have just started laughing, and then they would have went, what? And I would have said, okay, I just got to tell you, I'm Jesus. You know, I probably did something like that. But he doesn't do that. Jesus keeps a straight face and kind of goes along with it, like, yeah, I'm kind of clueless what's going on here. And but first of all, who's Cleopas? Well, we know he's a disciple, not an apostle, but a disciple. And in John 19:25, we're told that at the crucifixion, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary's sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene were at the cross when Jesus died. So apparently both Cleopas and his wife, Mary, were disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, and his wife, Mary, is presumed to be really close to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So Cleopas is a serious disciple or follower of Jesus, and presumably so is the other guy with him, a disciple. And everyone is talking about it. It's the talk of all Jerusalem. And Cleopas said, "How did you miss it?" And look at how Jesus responds in verse 19. And he said to them, "What things?" Like, really? He's like, what things are you talking about? Yeah, like, clue me in. Like, it's a talk of all Jerusalem. How did I miss it? My internet wasn't working today. What things are you talking about? Like, he doesn't know. And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and in the sight of all the people." So they're saying, you know, what all this commotion is about this Nazarene named Jesus. And now it's interesting to note their level of understanding of who Jesus was at that point. They said he was a prophet, he was mighty in deed and in word, in the sight of God and in the sight of people. But that was like the extent of their understanding of his identity. Now we know there's a whole lot more to Jesus' identity than what they understood at this time. And who knows how long they'd been with him. They could have been followers and disciples of Jesus for the whole three and a half years of his ministry. But, you know, that's their level of understanding. And Jesus isn't offended at their limited understanding. He starts with them where they're at. Now, remember, they have no idea who this is. Now, look at verse 21. So they kind of, 20 and 21 is kind of a narrative. So Jesus said, "What things?" And they go, "Well, let us bring you up to speed a little bit, stranger." And they said, "Well, you know how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him, this Jesus of Nazareth, to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened." In other words, they're saying to this stranger, "We had high hopes. We thought he was the one. We thought he was the one that was going to come and redeem and rescue Israel. But he wasn't. Apparently he wasn't. We thought this Redeemer was going to come and save Israel from Roman rule and free us from the tyranny of Rome. But he didn't do that. He was put to death, and we're sad and we're confused. Our hopes are dashed as he's been put to death, and it's only been 3 days, and it's all still so fresh, and we're so disappointed, and we're confused, and we're grieving, and we're trying to process all that happened. And on top of that, we heard some news this morning that doesn't make any sense to us. We're trying to process that." Well, what was that? Well, verse 22 and 23, he said, "But also some women among us amazed us this morning. When they were at the tomb early this morning and they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." So apparently Cleopas and this other co-traveler, this fellow disciple, were in the upper room with the apostles and the other disciples when the women came back from the tomb and reported that the angels told them that he was alive. And then apparently they were still in the upper room when Peter and John had run to the tomb and came back and testified that, yeah, the stone's rolled away and the body's gone and we didn't see any angels and nobody talked to us, but everything the women said's true. And so these two guys that are on this little trek to Emmaus are telling this stranger. And so they're saying, "Sir, we're not sure what to do with all this. I mean, we're alarmed, we're confused, we're hurting, we're bewildered, we're trying to process all of this. And on top of what the women just told us this morning, we're trying to put that into the mix. On top of that, verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman had said. but him they didn't see. So they're saying, so not only did the women come back and report this, but and we know later it was Peter and John that came and basically said the same thing. So after this description and this narrative and this explanation, these two guys, mostly it looks like Cleopas, tell this stranger, finally the stranger speaks. And what does the stranger say? Look at verse 25 and 26. And he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Now remember, they have no idea this is Jesus. In their minds, he is a complete stranger that when he first appears, apparently knows nothing that had happened in Jerusalem over the previous couple days. And this, all of a sudden, this stranger who didn't know anything, they gave them an overview of what had transpired, and now he speaks up, and maybe he knows a little bit more than it first appeared. And he said, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken." And perhaps that explains why they still didn't recognize him. Slow of heart to believe. Foolish. Maybe that explains why they didn't recognize him. But this stranger says, "Don't you realize that what all the prophets said about Messiah, and it's all coming to pass right before your eyes?" So what this stranger does next is absolutely astounding. Look what he does next, what he says to them in verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." So he started with the book of Moses, meaning the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And through those books, he shows that those books tell of Jesus to come. Then he goes to the prophets, the major and minor prophets, and shows them in the prophet books that point to Jesus. And he's going through that all with them. And he's saying, Messiah is very clearly described and pointed to throughout the Old Testament. Folks, I want to point out that Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. He's all over the place, and it all points to him. And he's showing them, even though they still didn't recognize that it was him, he was showing them that all the scriptures point to Messiah and that Jesus was the Messiah. Major point here. All the scriptures, both New Testament and Old Testament, reveal Christ, the Messiah, the promise, the hope of the ages. The more you study and read the scriptures, all the scriptures, Old and New Testament, you will discover more of who he really is, because the scriptures reveal him through and through. Not just the New Testament. The Old is so full of pointing to Jesus. It reminds me of what happened in the Sahrawi refugee camps. We've been involved for almost 16 years. 10 years ago, they came and said, "Can we have religious dialogue?" We said, "Sure. What do you want the first topic to be?" They said, let's talk about who is Christ. Who is Jesus? We said, great. So the whole first dialogue was discussing who Jesus was. Then the next year, they said, what next? We said, well, let's take the prophets in the Old Testament that are in your book and in our book. Let's talk about those prophets. So each year we took a different prophet. And a year ago, the prophet was Jonah. So we talked from our book what the Bible says about Jonah, the Old Testament, and they did from their book, and we openly discussed it. And this a year ago, it was like on the second day of the dialogue, and one of their top religious leaders came up, now, which represents the Sahrawi religious leaders, but also the Algerian religious leaders. They're all there. And one of them got up and said, "You know what? We just want you to know that we have you figured out." See, because he said, no matter what topic we pick, no matter what prophet we pick, you start talking about the prophet, and then you end up talking about Jesus. And we went, yep, you're right. Guilty as charged. And then he says, you know, and then he got really playful. And he said, you know what? We could pick the topic to be the Chicago Bulls and the Orlando Magic, And somehow, if that was the topic of the dialogue, that somehow you would make it be about Jesus. And we're like, yep, right? Guilty as charged. Because it all points to Jesus. All the Old Testament, all the prophets, major, minor, all the books of the Old Testament, they all point to Christ. They all point to him. And that's what Jesus is showing them as they're walking on this road to Emmaus. He's showing them right in the scriptures how all this has been prophesied, and it all points to him. Now, we're not sure how long it took for them to get from Jerusalem. It's a 7-mile walk. On an average walk, it would have been about 2.5 to 3 hours. Probably took them a little bit longer because they stopped, I'm sure, at times and went, oh, wow, look. And, you know, so it probably took at least 3 hours, and it's conversation the whole time. And Jesus is explaining these things to him. Now, look at verse 28 and 29. And they approached the village where they were going. And he acted, Jesus acted as though he was going farther. But they urged him, saying, hey, why don't you stay with us? For it's getting toward the evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. Folks, these two guys liked this guy. I mean, they were learning a lot from him. They had just met him a couple hours earlier, and he was a stranger at first, but he's quickly become more than a stranger. They like him, and they bid him hospitality and said, hey, why don't you stay with us for the evening? And he's like, okay. So he goes in to spend the night with them. Verse 30 says, and when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Now remember, this stranger, who we know as Jesus, is the guest at this house. And the guest, which is uncommon, the guest takes the bread, and he breaks it. And he distributes it to the other two. And verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Now, when he broke the bread, that's when they got it. That's when the lights went on. That's when they connected the dots. That's when the switch was flipped and they got it. Now, they were not at the Last Supper. Only the 12 apostles were. But surely these other disciples had heard the apostles talk about those precious moments at that last Passover meal, the Last Supper, and how Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which will be broken for you. And he took a cup and said, this is my blood which will be shed for you. And all of this is so that forgiveness of sins can be provided for mankind. Surely the apostles had told these other disciples. And so now when they see him break the bread, they went, oh my, oh my. And I find it quite interesting that after they recognized him, he vanished. I'm like, whoa, what's up with that? Like, what was Jesus thinking? He's like, okay, now that you guys get it, I got to go show myself to somebody else. I mean, we don't know, but they finally realize it's him, and then he's gone. And then they're left there going, what was that? Now imagine that moment for them in realizing that the risen Christ was sitting right across the table from them. Imagine what that moment was like recollecting the whole conversation. In fact, look at verse 32. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? They're like, we didn't understand it at the moment. It was a powerful experience, and we didn't know why, but our hearts were burning within us as we walked and talked, and as he's opening scriptures to us, our hearts were burning, and we knew this was an amazing moment, but we didn't know why. But once he broke the bread and we knew it was Jesus, they were like, oh. And then in their mind, they go back and they replay the whole thing. Now that they got that piece of the puzzle, they went back and the whole puzzle makes sense. And they're going, oh, that's why he said that. That's why he said that. That's why he said that. That was Jesus. And they replayed the story but inserted the fact that it was Jesus. Now, verse 33 says they got up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. And they found gathered together the 11 and those that were with them. So remember, they traveled, they left on Sunday morning. They traveled that day. They had bread. They saw it was Jesus. And they immediately rose to go back to Jerusalem, back to the upper room with the rest of the apostles and the disciples there. Again, it was a 7-mile walk. And we presume that they got back a lot faster because of what the news they had. So I'm sure they ran at times, skipped at times, but they definitely got back faster. And when they got back to the upper room in the evening on that Sunday, the 11 apostles, you know, minus Judas and the other disciples, were all in that upper room. And when they walked in, these two guys, they start giving these two guys an update. In verse 34, they're saying, the Lord is really risen, and he's appeared to Simon. So Peter actually saw him. And these guys are like, that's awesome. Wait till you hear our story. They're all excited, and they start to relay to everybody in the upper room this whole experience on the road to Emmaus. And look at verse 35. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. In the breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread reminds us the essence of why he came in the first place. That his body would be beaten and pierced. And he would be shattered as a means to pay for the sin of mankind. The breaking of bread reminds us why he came. His blood shed so forgiveness could be offered. We got it. Now imagine that conversation. They just get to the upper room. They're told that Peter had seen Jesus, and they're starting to tell him about their whole experience on the road and how he's opening scripture to them. And look what happens next. While they're telling their story, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. What? Now imagine that moment. These two disciples are telling the whole upper room with great excitement their experience on the road. And while they're telling them about this, and they're hearing about Peter seeing Jesus, and everybody's like coming to the realization that he's alive, Jesus just shows up. This first appearance to everybody in the upper room. And those two for sure had to recognize him because they had just spent 4 hours with him. So how did they respond when he appeared? Verse 37, but they says they were startled and they were frightened. Startled and frightened. And they thought they were seeing a spirit. Some versions say they thought they were seeing a ghost. Okay? And so he responds and he says in verse 38, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why are you doubting? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Now, he's not angry. He's going, why are you having such trouble with this? And then you know what he did? He showed him his hands. And he said, look at my wrist. You see the scars? Let me show you my feet. See the scars? And he said, it's me. It's me. So when people have doubts about who he is, he doesn't get angry. He tries to give us more evidence. He tries to give us more proof. Because he wants us to get it. He wants us to understand because it's what we need more than anything else in life. And so with great patience, he's like, let me give you some more evidence. Let me show you something else. Let me help you get it. And in verse 41, while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, they couldn't believe it. There's joy, there's excitement, they're amazed, they're confused, they're like trying to grab all the pieces and put it together and make sense of it all. And while they're trying to make sense of it all, the second part of verse 41 says, and he said to them, have you anything here to eat? Now, again, I find that very funny. Like, it's like Jesus is saying, hey, I know it's going to take you guys a little bit of time to figure this out. I'm hungry. Got any food? Which tells us the incredible humanity of Jesus. Yes, he was divine. Yes, he was God. Yes, he's the risen Savior. But he's still completely human. And he can identify with our humanity because he's completely human. He's hungry. And they said, yeah, we got something. So they gave him some broiled fish. Of course Jesus would have fish after the resurrection. Of course, and not deep fried. It was broiled. And you know, he's getting something to eat. And they're like, I'm sure it's like, everybody's talking. Oh, yeah. And they're all trying to put this all together and make sense of it all. And then after he had a little bite to eat and they got it, a few more pieces together, he did for all in the upper room what he did for the two on the road to Emmaus. Absolutely fascinating. Look at verse 44 and 45. Now he said to them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you. You remember? All the things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the first five books, and the prophets, major and minor prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The risen Jesus is in front of them, showing his nail prints and his hands and his feet. And he's saying, this is evidence. I'm evidence, but I also want to give you some evidence. And he starts showing them the scriptures. You want to get to know Jesus better? Study the scriptures. The scriptures reveal him. They tell us what he's like, his nature, his character. You want to get to know Jesus better, you're not going to get to know him better apart from this book. You want to get an accurate picture of him. Old Testament, New Testament gives us an idea, and that's what he showed them. He took time to show them Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and saying, through and through the Old Testament, it points to me. And they started to get it. Folks, let me wrap this up. I want to point out how Jesus was incredibly patient with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Probably 2.5 to 3 hours he spent with them, gradually speaking, interacting, showing them the scriptures. And then finally in that moment when they broke bread, the lights went on and they got it. But he's patient. And he's patient with you. And he's patient with me when we don't get it, when we don't really understand who he is. He's patient. And then look at how patient he is at revealing himself to this whole group in the upper room. I mean, he shows himself. He shows the hands and the feet, the scars. Then he opens a scripture to them and very patiently shows them throughout the scriptures about himself. He's patient. And I also wonder how often he's walking with us and he's talking to us on our walk on a road, and we don't recognize him. We're going through a trial, and we're so caught up with the trial, we don't see that he's walking with us. And he's right with us, walking, talking, explaining, helping us understand that he's bigger than the circumstance, and we can trust him. If he rose from the dead, then he can handle anything that comes into our life. But he's patient. And we also see that we discover him as we study all the scriptures, both New Testament and Old Testament. And we also recognize him through the breaking of the bread. That's why every time we have communion, it's to remind us that his body was broken and his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. Because that's what it's all about, being forgiven. And then look at what he said, the last thing he said in that upper room, verse 46 and 47, and he said to them, it's written that the Christ would suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day. And because he did that, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Why did he come? Why did he die? Why did he rise? To offer a broken, sinful world forgiveness. Because that is the greatest need of mankind, is our need to be forgiven. So, would you pray with me? Would you please close your eyes and bow your head? And Father God, I want to ask you in this moment to open our eyes, to help us recognize who Jesus really is, to help many here today realize that you've been walking with them and talking to them on this journey of life. Even if we haven't recognized you, you've been there all along. And you've been trying ever so patiently to explain and to help us understand who you are, that you are the Messiah, you are the Savior of the world, and you've been so incredibly patient. But today, Lord, may be the day that many here recognize you, realize that you indeed are the Savior, the Messiah, that you're risen, that you're alive, that you want a relationship with every human being, and you died to make that possible. You rose from the dead so that our sins could be forgiven and we could have a new life. We could be transformed. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." And Lord, we understand that because of the sin of Adam, that sin has been passed to every human being. And because of that sin, we're all spiritually dead. But you conquered sin and death and rose from the dead. And you are alive, and because you're alive, if we trust you, we can be made alive as well. We can be raised from the dead spiritually, and then someday physically, literally. There's only one way for that to happen, and that's to put our whole trust in the Lord Jesus alone. So again, while every eye is still closed and every head bowed, I'm going to ask you, if you're here this morning and you're not clear that Jesus is your Messiah, your Savior. You've never invited him to take over your life. You've never surrendered your life to him. You're not sure that you've been raised from the dead spiritually. You haven't experienced a brand new life. You haven't been transformed. You can today. Just by saying, "Yes, I put my full trust in Jesus. The lights went on today. The switch was flipped. I get it. I get it. I understand who he is. And I want to give him my life." And if you've never done that before and today you want to do that, I'm going to ask you to just slip up your hand right where you are. And by slipping up your hand, you're just saying, "Jesus, I want to invite you to be my Savior, my Messiah." Right now, just slip it up nice and high. And again, you're saying to Jesus, "Come into my life. I give you my life. I want to know you. I want to understand better who you are." Wonderful. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? It doesn't matter how old you are. There's children's hands that are going up, and teens and young adults and older people as well. Anybody else? Just want Jesus to come into my life today. I want to know him. I want to recognize him. Is there anybody else? Slip up your hand. Wonderful. Wonderful. And then there's some of us that have known Jesus for a long time, but we haven't recognized him on our journey. He's been with us. He's been talking to us, but we haven't recognized him. And today we want to say to him, "I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to hear you. I want to better understand you. I want to study the scriptures more because I want to know you better." And I would think that all of us would say, "Yeah, I want that. I want to understand you and know you better than I ever have before." You just say that to Jesus right now. We're going to continue with a couple worship songs, but for those of you that raised your hand this morning, during the next two songs, I'm going to ask you to slip out from where you are and go over to the prayer room right over here. You can see Peter and a couple other pastors over there. Joe is over there. And I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to invite you to come over. We're going to just welcome you and just give you some basic information about what it means to be a follower of Jesus so that you can be followed up on and get connected. So it's going to be real brief. You can go in, get some basic information, and then you can come back and finish the service with some songs with us. So during the song, slip out and just go over there. But now would you please stand? And Father, we want to celebrate the Lord Jesus. We want to celebrate his resurrection, and we want to give you great praise.